As Christians, we commemorate the Lord's death every first day of the week. We have always done that. It is something that we focus on. It is something that we are concerned about. It's something that we enjoy being a part of as we reflect upon, as we've just sung, about the love that God has for us, and that through that love that He sent us His Son, that we could have our salvation. And yet, as we do that on the first day of the week of every week, we tend to overlook the most significant aspect of the memorial, that what the Lord instituted. And we actually mention it, we just don't put the emphasis on it. We call it the Lord's Supper. The reason that we call it the Lord's Supper is because it's called the Lord's Supper. It's because it's a meal. And there's a lot of ways in which we have brought about to commemorate important events in our lives, whether historically or personally. We'll erect monuments, we'll have holidays, we'll do various things that will focus on a particular ideal or an event or something. What God did is that He took the commemoration of His Son's death and fashioned it in the form of a meal. In 1 Corinthians, the 11th chapter, and in verse 20, what we find is that the Lord's Supper is a memorial that is a supper of a feast, and it is in the early New Testament days, in the beginning of the church, understood as a meal. The actual word that is used here in this memorial is a Greek word that refers to a supper of a feast, and actually is referred to as the main meal. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, as Paul is describing this event that would become the Lord's Supper, that he is describing it in the context of what they understood, and they kind of misunderstood it in a way. But it indeed means that which is of a meal. In verse 20, he says that therefore when you come together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. And so the illusion there is that, well, they understood and they were giving the principles about what this supper was all about, and yet they had really lost sight of what it really meant. They'd actually taken the memorial and made it rather carnal. They looked at it as an opportunity to feed our stomachs, or feed their stomachs, or to be able to, take something to drink. And so you and I would think that may be a little bit strange, and we're reading the letter to 1 Corinthians, and we're thinking, well, why would they make that little tiny piece of bread we have and that little tiny, why would they think that was a meal? Because you and I both know that that's not a meal. And what happened, actually, is it fostered division. And Paul was not objecting to the format of the communion, but rather that the idea of what it was supposed to mean had been lost. So he says in 1 Corinthians 11 and in verse 20, and these are all found in your pew Bibles on page 319 beginning, is that he goes on by saying that in eating, verse 21, each one takes his own supper ahead of others, and one is hungry and another is drunk. What, do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I do not praise you. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And in the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often, Paul says, as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Well, our problem, and I didn't think about this recently. I was visiting at another congregation, and it began time to be to the Lord's Supper. And so as what's been done in many places, they handed you a little package that was sealed up, a little cup, a little tiny minuscule, you got magnifying glasses that go along with this, little piece of bread. And so I've done this all my life. I've used the little communion things, and we've had the bread and the trays. And what we think of as the Lord's Supper is a pinch of bread in a tiny cup. And while that's accommodating, and while there's nothing inherently wrong with that, although after eating that piece of thing stale on a piece of plastic, it was, you know, wow. But anyway, we've sort of missed the point of what this really is all about, because we don't think of the Lord's Supper as a meal. And it's not about the size or the proportions that we consume, but we should not lose sight of the significance of the meal format that he has given us. Now, if you go back again to the Gospel of Matthew, and Matthew chapter 26, what we find is that when Jesus was instituting the Lord's Supper, as Paul alluded to there, referred to, in Matthew chapter 26, in verse 26, as they were eating, this was in the format of the Passover. You look back in verse 17, that was the first day of the Feast of the Unleavened Bread, and the disciples came to Jesus and said, "What do you want us to prepare for Passover?" Jesus said, "Go do this and this and this." And so Peter and John went and did all that, and they prepared it, and it was in an upper room, and there was, you know, at least these 13 men there, the 12 apostles and Jesus, and maybe some other attendants. And so they were all in this upper room. And what are they doing? Well, they're doing the Passover feast. This is a feast. And they're singing the Hallel Psalms. And it's a very emotional and very impactful kind of a situation there. And so in verse 26, when he says, as they were eating, Jesus took some of that bread and he blessed it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat. This is my body." And then he took the cup. A lot of those all around the table as they were sitting there. And he took the cup and he gave it thanks and said, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's house." And they sung a hymn. They went out to the Garden of Gethsemane. So what Jesus did is that he took this supper, he took this memorial feast of the Passover, and he instituted it as the place and the time for the commemoration of his death. Something that Jesus was looking forward to, that when he goes back to the Father, the church is established, and you and I are gathering on the 15th day of May in the year 2022, that we're going to be commemorating in this fashion. And so that's what they're doing. The reference also in Luke chapter 22 and verse 14, because, he knew that this is what they had come to do, was to engage in this. But this was the Passover, and they had been doing this for a long time. Jesus had been keeping the Passover. The apostles had been keeping the Passover. It wasn't anything new to them. It was the once-a-year event, and it was somewhat of a powerful, impactful kind of a feast. But unlike the Passover, the Supper of the Lord doesn't just mark the anniversary of a historical event. The supper was something that was to be engaged in, and again, on a weekly basis. We may do the 4th of July once a year, but this is not something we do once a year. We do it, and Jesus' new meal consisted of emblems that were significant about what he was about to do. And generally speaking, and it's always difficult when you're going to be talking about a meal at 11:25 in the morning, wonder if you are thinking if you're going to get out of here by 12, but a meal generally comprises of food and drink. And that's because that the food and the drink is generally what we need to sustain life. And it shouldn't be lost that the meal was also the idea that there needed to be a food, quote unquote, and a drink. The supper that Jesus established consists of the food and the drink. Jesus said of the bread, "This is my body." He said of the fruit of the vine, which in the Greek means the blood of the grape, "This is my blood." And so whenever we partake of the Lord's Supper, we are symbolically consuming the flesh and blood of our Lord. And there's a lot of powerful imagery that we have to see in the meal, in the supper. Now, it's kind of graphic. It's kind of gruesome, because when we maybe not feel comfortable about the fact that Jesus took the bread and said, "This is my body." Or he takes the cup and says, "This is the fruit of the vine. This is my blood." And obviously he was speaking metaphorically, and I think that they would have understood that, that it was not literally consuming the flesh and the blood of the man who sat before them. I'm not really sure what they thought, that as they are, you know, going through this meal, and Jesus sort of interrupts things and takes the bread and said, "This is my body." And they're thinking, "What?" And he takes the fruit of the vine and said, "This is my blood." They don't know he is about to die. They don't know what's coming. But the significance of it is the environment. And I think sometimes what we may be challenged by is that in our desire to avoid any appearance of the Catholic misconception about the Lord's Supper, because they believe in transubstantiation, that in some way that as the supper is being taken, that it literally becomes, you know, the body and the blood of Jesus. That is not what Jesus taught. That's not what the first century taught. And that's not, of course, what we should think. And it's kind of uncomfortable about how blunt the gruesome imagery of Jesus is. But if you think about it, this is my body and this is my blood. But that's what it is. And whenever we lose sight of the meal, so often we may just gloss over it and say, "Well, this represents the body," or "this represents the blood." No, it doesn't. That's not what Jesus said. We're not suggesting that it's the literal. We'll use terms like represent or symbolize, that, you know, the bread represents his body and the cup symbolizes, and it's somatical and we understand what's being said, but what we're losing, and we're not trying to mandate what's being said, but in our reluctance to use Jesus' precise language, we may be missing the point about what we're about to really do. Because this is not about a little tiny pinch of bread and a little sip of Welch's grape juice. That's not what this is about. This is a meal. This is a significant meal. It is symbolic to be sure, but nevertheless, we eat the crucified flesh of Jesus and drink his sacrificial blood every first day of the week. Again, let's go back to the setting of the communion. In the book of Exodus in chapter 12, you remember that the children of Israel have been in bondage. Moses has come by the authority and the power of God to bring them out. And after the plagues of them, then the 10th plague comes along, and God is going to come and kill all the firstborn that he does not find the blood on the post and the lintel. And so what he has determined is in Exodus chapter 12 that this is what you're going to do. In verse 3, he says, "On the 10th of this month, every man shall take for himself a lamb according to the house of his father, a lamb for a household. If the household is too small for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next to his house take it according to the number of the persons. According to each man's need, you shall make your account for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish. A male of the first year, you may take it from the sheep or from the goats. Now you'll keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel," and understand the reactions here about what they're doing, is that they take this animal and they will kill it at twilight. Verse 7, "Then you shall take some of the blood, put it on the doorpost and the lintel of the houses where they eat it. They shall eat the flesh on that night, roasted in fire with unleavened bread, with bitter herbs that you shall eat it. Do not eat it raw, boiled, all the water, roasted in fire, its head with its legs and its entrails. Yet you shall let none of it remain until morning, and what remains it in the morning you shall burn it with fire." And so he says in verse 11, "Thus you shall eat it, with a belt on your waist, your sandals on your feet, your staff in your hand, so it shall be eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover." And he says that when I come that night and I see the blood on the doorpost and the lintel, I will pass over and I will not kill somebody in that house.
But if I don't see the blood on the doorpost and the lintel, they're going to die. And so the Egyptians didn't do that. And so in the house of Egypt and in the house of Pharaoh, every firstborn of the humans died and every firstborn of the animals died. And there was a great mourning. But what the Jews, what the Hebrews were doing was they were in that house and they had put the blood on the doorpost and the lintel and they were having this meal. And it was a powerful message. I mean, I can't imagine, you know, being in this place and I don't think there was any sound going, but not until the crying started. But you knew that night that God was coming. And you knew that if you didn't put that blood on the doorpost and the lintel, you were going to die. That meal, I don't think, ever lost its significance because they related and understood what that meant. And the point, especially in verse 12 and 13 and 14, was not only was it a meal, but in verse 12 he says, "Then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand over the land." "I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night and will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I'll execute judgment. I'm the Lord." Now, verse 13. "The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you were, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. And so this day shall be to you a memorial, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it as a feast by an everlasting ordinance." Blood was required. And that blood meant something. An animal died because of that. And that's where Jesus, in Matthew 26, instituted what we call, and what we do, and what he calls the Lord's Supper. What was the purpose of the meal format? Why do we have it as a supper? Well, there is a symbolic reason. Jesus was speaking of one thing as if it was something else, but he wants us to see the connection. The reason that we engage in the bread, and why he took the bread and said that this is my body, is because bread is the staple of life. And the next day, this was done on Thursday, on Friday, they took Jesus and they nailed him to a cross. They took his flesh and they nailed it to the cross. And that body became an atonement for sin. The fruit of the vine that they were taking during the supper. He wants us to see a connection between our need to quench physical thirst and our need for the life-sustaining blood that is shed on the cross. Taking of the fruit of the vine here, the little tiny cups, is a representation or a reminder that we are engaging in the blood of Jesus Christ. He died on that cross. He shed his blood so that I could be saved. Jesus wants us to engage in the physical act of consuming these elements as we would consume physical food and drink in the same way. That's where the Corinthians were kind of missing the point. To them, they had taken the meal and made it into the wrong kind of meal. Right? So often, we've not even got to the point of the meal part, that we see the significance of what it is. And so each week, what we're doing is we're observing the Lord's Supper, reminding us of what? Jesus is my spiritual food. And it's good to do this at this time of the morning and this time of day because I don't know how long it was since you've had breakfast, but, you know, a lot of people, they want to get out and get something to eat. And it's an important part of our lives. We understand that our bodies are going to not live long without that physical sustenance. And we hunger for something else to eat. I would suggest that before we worry about what we're hungering for after we get out of here is that we think about what we're hungering for in this meal. We begin our day, we begin our week with a meal that is showing the love of God that he has for us and the fact that he died for us and that he was willing to give his body for us. And that's the language that I think he gives in John chapter 6. I don't believe that Jesus is here necessarily talking about the Lord's Supper, while some of the language is familiar. But in John chapter 6 and verse 51, Jesus, being rejected, you remember he had fed the 5,000, and then the next day they came looking for him and said, "Hey, where are you at?" And he said, I know what you're here for. You're not here because you want to hear me. You're here because I fed you really some good bread yesterday, and you want some more fish, and all, but you're here for the wrong reasons. And then he goes into a long discussion about the fact that they need to eat of his flesh. But in John chapter 6 and verse 51, he says, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I give for the life of the world. And the Jews therefore quarreled among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? And Jesus says to them, most assuredly I say to you, that unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Well, here's the problem. Like those folks, probably, you and I are really not very excited about that kind of a thought. Because we don't really think that cannibalism is a very appropriate thing. And it's kind of disgusting to think that you're going to eat flesh and drink blood. Matter of fact, we know that in Leviticus 17, life's in the blood. And we also know in Jeremiah 19 that it is an abomination that you burn your sons with fire and burnt offerings. And under the law of Moses, it was an abomination to drink blood. I mean, it was an abomination because that was in the life. And it was an abomination to eat flesh. And we understand its context, but eating human flesh is unthinkable. And yet Jesus is saying that unless you eat of my flesh. As a matter of fact, it's interesting. I have a book in my library about what Romans thought about Christians. In the world, the Roman world, when they heard about those Christians, so often they would think, well, those people are crazy. What's crazy about it? Well, they eat flesh and drink blood. Well, not really. But you see, even in the first century, that there was such an impact about the meal and what it meant, and that the assumption was by the Romans that the Christians would do those kind of things. And they weren't, of course. They were doing, but that was what they considered the meal to be. And there's some sense of association that is in this, that in some of the ancient cultures, that you would drink the blood of an animal, or even drink the blood of your enemy to endure the power that is there. I mean, it's a graphic reminder that Jesus is actually giving us and saying, this is my body, this is my blood. And through the power of the sacrifice of his death on the cross, that we're going to show what God is doing in our lives. I mean, that's why he made it into a meal and changed the thought from bread to body and the fruit of the vine to blood. Because that's what we do. That's what we have come to do. And every Sunday, as we partake of the body and the blood of the Lord, it should be a sober reminder of the magnitude of Jesus' sacrifice and how absolutely vital he is to us. I mean, taking the Lord's Supper should never, ever be something that we just frivolously do and say, little tiny piece of bread and a little sip of a drink, and that may be because of the containers that it comes in. Maybe we should call it the Lord's meal. Maybe we should call it the meal that we come together and we recognize that the bread is the body of Jesus Christ and the fruit of the vine is his blood. And that partaking of the Lord's Supper would shake us out of our spiritual lethargy and awaken in us the realization of what we're really doing. Because he loves us so much. He gave us his life and says, this is what I want you to think about when you come together. What an amazing memorial that the Lord has left for us and said, do in remembrance of me. I know you're concerned, aren't you? It's okay. What we have tried to do today is to reemphasize the importance of what we do. The Supper of the Lord. It's a meal. It is something that commemorates a very important event in our lives that
Jesus gave us because he said, this is my body. He said, this is my blood. He knew he was going to die on the cross. He knew that he was going to suffer things that are unimaginable. And he knew he would have to shed his blood. But Jesus said, this is my body and this is my blood. And that is what he did for you and me. The question that we ask as we bring our service to a close is, do you realize that Jesus died for you? He suffered for you. He shed his blood for you. And I suspect that if he was standing here today, that you would want to say to him, thank you. Well, he's not going to be here today to tell him that. But he did leave us something to think about. He left us something to commemorate. He left us something to consider. And he left us something that we would serve, as we like to say, as an invitation. Because the invitation of Jesus is this: I died for you. I shed my blood for you. They nailed me to a cross. And I died for you. What are you willing to do for me? And I am still amazed at how often people think that it is so hard to just simply do what Jesus said to do, when he did everything he could to save us from our sins. Because Jesus said, he who believes and is baptized will be saved. And it hadn't changed. No more than the sacrifice that Jesus gave 2,000 years ago. So the question is, Jesus gave his life. Are you willing to obey him? Consider what he's done and what he wants you to do this morning. Let's stand as we sing.